This sermon is part two of the new series entitled 18 Truths Restored. We are reviewing the 18 truths that are attributed to Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, which God restored in the church through him over a period that spanned half a century. It's an awesome thing that God gave to Mr. Armstrong, through Mr. Armstrong, to the church. I've often marveled, especially since the scattering that took place, of how people began to go off on different tangents and begin to talk about him being, well, he was a great teacher, or I learned a lot of good things from him. And I think, well, there are some things I think I probably shouldn't say. But I think you pompous, pride-filled, a few other words I could throw in there. The attitude that's there, that you wouldn't know anything if it hadn't been for what God revealed through him. You wouldn't have any knowledge, because that's how God works. That's how God worked to the church. Anyone today that has any truth, it's because of what God gave through him. It truly is. You know, nobody does it on their own. And God does not work with individuals on their own. He works with the church, and he works through individuals in the church. And that's number one, frankly, government. That's something we had to go through and have more deeply etched into our being, realize there are certain kinds of things that do not work in the scattered church. And we had to go through that to, again, learn some of those lessons in a speeded up fashion compared to what God did through Mr. Armstrong, because he was coming out of a Protestant world. And the kinds of organizations they had and things that were organized by different ones in a church, or the organization of a church, if you will, that basically governed the church, you know, rather than God's Spirit working through the one he was working through, in this case, Mr. Armstrong, to reveal truth to the church and government in the church and the way the church should live. You know, you can't have other people who are swayed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life telling you how to do something spiritual. Only God can do that. And only God can do that as he leads the church by his Spirit. So it's an awesome thing to understand the matter of government that so many have thought they understood and never did. And we're going through these 18 truths, brethren, because I'm going to go through them very rapidly here probably today. Well, I hope to. I didn't get very far last week, but that was an important one. Number one, you know, it's an important one to talk about. And we need it at this juncture in time. Certainly there are going to be a lot of things we're going to cover here very speedily today, hopefully. But we need these things because of what we're getting ready to go through. We need to understand deeply with great conviction what God has given to us that makes us different from the world. And a lot, oftentimes, because of growing up within the church or being called out of the world, if you've been in the church for a long time, it's easy to take a lot of things for granted that the world doesn't know. And there's a huge distinction between those with whom God is working and those that are in the dark, the overwhelming population of the earth. And so these are the things that when they're deeply embedded within you and you have deep conviction of them, that they give you strength. They're the very things that give you boldness and confidence to do the things you know you need to do, because you know there's no way you can know them nor even hold on to them unless God is helping you and blessing in you and giving you his Spirit. And then we're going to take it on into the next series, which makes a distinction then within the scattered church, where God is working and where God is not working. As much as the distinction of these 18 truths separate God's people from the world, the other things we're going to go through in the next series separate us from the rest of the church that was scattered. And if you know those things and you have confidence and boldness in what you see and you understand why others cannot see them, I'll tell you what, it just gives you a great deal of strength and confidence. At any time, doubt comes into your mind. And I'll tell you what, when you read this book, there are going to be some things on occasion here that are going to hit you pretty hard, because you think, putting everything on the line, we're all running down the hill together, you know. And this is not a small thing. But every once in a while, that little twinge, it does come in. It hits me from time to time. What do? I have to be reminded. I know that I know these things because that's the way it's been. It's in the mind, and there's only one way it can be in the mind, and that's by God, by God's Spirit. So, again, God is giving us these things because it's not too long after we go through this sermon series, these two, that we're going to be launched into a new period of time. We're already being launched into it, brother, and I hope you understand that. Things are picking up, and I know you know it. I know you sense it. I know you see it in the news. You hear it in the news. I know you see it in the world around you and the things you're battling in the world around you. You know that things are stirred up out here. That's spiritual, if you can know and see those things. And it's going to increase mightily as we go forward here. And things are going to pick up a lot faster. They truly are. I like the example of the volcano because the dome has built up and it's ready to burst. It truly is on the whole earth. But everything is in God's timing, perfectly. That's a marvel. And when you read through that second book, I think that'll even hit you more strongly. That timing is of the essence. Everything. Everything down to the day and the hour. As a matter of fact, I marvel. I'm writing through some things right now talking about that last great day. Not the last great day. I don't like that term because that refers to the holy day. But it is the last day of God's great wrath on the earth. That last day of the seventh trumpet and the seven last plagues that are poured out upon the earth. And everything that is coordinated from the very moment of the resurrection of 144,000 and the seven plagues then that begin to be poured out. And then at the very last, Jesus Christ coming back to this earth, destroying those two superpowers that have come together for war on exactly that day. That is the exact day they're brought together. The timing is critical. Because if God didn't intervene, man would destroy himself from off the earth. And not only that, the 3.5 years is critical. Because if God would let things go on as they are right now without his intervention and doing some of the things he's going to do in the demon world and with Satan and with Europe, things would be prolonged and man would destroy himself along the way, but there'd be a lot more suffering than just 3.5 years. Because man has a course he's going to follow, but the demon world speeds up a natural process that takes place. It's an awesome thing that is taking place before us, brethren, that we're witnessing, that we're going to live through. We've already been witnessing some awesome things. Things that have happened in the church, sometimes we just don't grasp the importance of what we have lived through. Different ones that they've been called out of or awakened from wherever they've been. Whatever groups, sometimes many groups that they've been bounced around in. And all of a sudden, God awakening them to see what they see. But you have been witness of some awesome things that are so important for the future. They really are. And that'll come together for you more and more as time goes on. So last Sabbath, we spent the entire time covering the first of those 18 truths, which is the government of God. And there were two scriptures given as an example or outline of that form of government. And 1 Corinthians 12 was mentioned. That was in that Worldwide News article, which spoke of an order of government as Paul covered the subject of the organization of the body of Christ and the talents that God gives or molds within the body. That is a matter of God's discretion and how God does it. It's an awesome thing here, brethren, to understand that there are things that God molds within the body, molds within all of us to prepare us. But the problem Paul was dealing with was a matter of things that sometimes when these things are given to people, when God just gives us the truth, so often things are taken as a matter of prestige or vanity. We learn that it's not about self. It's about God. It's about God's Word and God's way of life and God's purpose. Ephesians 4. Let's turn over there just quickly for a quick review here of some points that we weren't able to cover last Sabbath because time caught up with us. I'll try to do this quickly. We need to revisit this area, again as a reminder, and to look at some verses a little more deeply. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Just jumping in here, it says, endeavoring to keep, speaking of the fact that we're called and how we're to approach our calling. But a part of it goes on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. That has to do with our relationships and how we live with each other. And the more we're one with God, the more there's going to be that peace in the body. There isn't going to be friction. There isn't going to be, as 1 Corinthians 12 talked about, schisms in the body and so forth. We're going to be at one. The more we're at one with God, the better our fellowship is with one another. So endeavoring to keep, that means you work hard at keeping the unity of the Spirit. That means the truth that God gives you, Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy day, that we seek to be in tune with that, in unity with that. And I believe we're coming to a deeper conviction of recognizing how God works with us by His Spirit, how He molds and fashions His Word within us. We must understand those things, brethren, if we expect others in the future to understand those things and receive those things as well. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith. There's only one belief, only one truth, only one gospel, as Paul talks about in another place. There's only one thing to believe that's true, not a lot of different ideas about what is true. One baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. So those things alone, brethren, should help us to understand that there is only one government of God on the earth. It has to come from God. There have been different times because of the inability, because of a lack of technology, we're used to that. But there were times, there was that time in the beginning of the church where Peter was the chief apostle to the Jewish people, and it was made very clear that Paul was to the Gentiles. And that had to do with a matter of distance and the ability or the inability, the lack of ability for rapid communication and so forth. There was a need for someone that was totally immersed in the way of the Gentiles, and there was that which continued from Jerusalem, from Peter, through the other apostles. God had a purpose for all that. He didn't do that when Mr. Armstrong came along. When it came time, as a matter of the ability through publications, mass media that began to emerge on the earth as far as publishing things on a massive way around the world, the speed of communicating through being able to mail out Plain Truth magazines and Tomorrow's World, at that time the Good News, different times there, the telecast, the broadcast, all those things as a means to communicate. And then, of course, the church and the way God set up the church and established it, and we learned some very powerful lessons. It's only as good as the individuals who are converted, who are yielding fully and completely to God. And when that day ceases, when an individual, as an example, a minister, is not yielding to God, if they sin, if they go off on a tangent, totally destroys it. Totally destroys what should otherwise work. That's why we have to learn the need for God's government to come to this earth to ensure that the larger we become, that it's guaranteed with God, with the God family being on earth, that the things we've experienced in the last 50 years never happen again. Because government's only as good as the individuals through whom it works if they yield themselves faithfully and truthfully to God and stay close to God. And when that ceases, the government of God ceases. And we've experienced that, and we've been hurt by that, and people have been hurt mightily by that in area after area after area. And so it isn't really God's way. We had the government of God, as long as people remained faithful to it, to Mr. Armstrong, to the ministry, as long as the ministry remained faithful and the structure remained faithful, then it would work. Say, but there's a problem in that, isn't there? And it's man. Because we have learned that even with the impregnation of God's Spirit, we can sin, we can get cut off from the flow of God's Spirit. And then what happens to a minister when he's cut off from the flow of God's Spirit? He's like any student of theology who went to a seminary and learned about his religion. He just teaches what he learned. It's a physical thing. Not a God's Spirit moving and motivating what is spoken. And after a while, they're not even able to keep that together well, are they? See, we've experienced those things. We've seen those things. So we've learned a lot about God's government. And so it goes on to say, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I marvel at how God has reorganized the church in a small group right here at the end to do what he's going to do, dumbfound not just the world, and to make it abundantly clear that he's the one that's doing it, him and his son Jesus Christ are doing these things, but also the scattered church, to show pride and haughtiness and what it is for what it is. And so today, there's only one pastor. There's only one prophet. There are no evangelists. There are no apostles that God is using at this time at all. But because of what God's doing and how he's working with the church in order to ensure more fully that we do have unity of what is taught, of what is believed, there's a way he structured us. And it's a marvel if you think about it, brethren. The ability, how many times do you hear Mr. Armstrong talk about the ability to do the work at that time because of technology? I marvel today what we're able to do strictly because of technology. There wouldn't be any way to do what we're doing today if it weren't for this webcast and the ability we have through a telephone hookup across Canada and the U.S., as small as we are, we're able to be fully connected here today. And I know that there are some people, Sunday morning, 6 o'clock or whatever it is, listening down in Australia. I continually get emails back and forth of things they've heard and so forth. And they listen to it again then on the Sabbath. They record it. And then over in Europe, because, again, it's already sunset over there, we're able to put it on the website, and they're able to download it and listen to it this next Sabbath, the sermon given right now with the announcements. That's an awesome tool for keeping us at one, keeping us in better unity, because you see, time is of the essence. It's not like it was 20 years ago or 30 years ago where there was time to train, where there's time to work in the church through sermonettes and so forth to train people, or spokesman's clubs or graduate clubs or ambassador college. We don't have that today. We can't because of how we're being thrust forward and because of what God's doing with us. So if you look at what's taking place, you should marvel at what God is doing. It's an awesome thing. It truly is. And it says here, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and so forth. So anyway, just wanted to touch on those again and recognize, brethren, for us to recognize in a very powerful way that God works in different ways at different times and through different means. And we're experiencing something different today than we did 20 years ago or 15 years ago. It's an awesome thing. Out of necessity. And the primary reason is because that's what God chooses to do. That's the way God's doing it. No one can argue with God. Oh, they do, but it doesn't do much good. Number two, the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, number two of the 18 truths, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been restored after 1900 years. Some of these terms and some of these sayings, sometimes people would argue with them because I don't think they really understood the whole context of everything that was always being said. And I want to read what the Worldwide News has to say on this one here. Went ahead in the Time is Running Out booklet and quoted some more of that and also added some things here. So again, Time is Running Out, the booklet there, those of you familiar with it, goes through the 18 truths, but not as the Worldwide News did. That wasn't the purpose of it. It was to explain these things with added context to explain what Mr. Armstrong did, what God did through him. But anyway, it says, the Church of God, Seventh Day, in parentheses, did not have a clear understanding of the gospel. They emphasized what they called a third angel's message. Now, that ought to tell you something right now. They were dead. There was nothing working spiritually there by that time. If you have a third angel's message, you know that something's deeply wrong. I mean, we should understand that. You know, if someone today started preaching the first angel's message, I'd say, or the second one, or the third, you know, I'd grip my teeth and think, man, you have really gone off the deep end. You don't have the first inkling of what is true and right. So this here is proof alone to show, in essence, that the Sardis church, just like it says, was dead at this point in time, and the truth they had was dying out. There wasn't much left by the time Mr. Armstrong came along. Added in the Time is Running Out booklet, Mr. Armstrong often said that the true gospel was given to the church, which started on Pentecost in 31 A.D. That gospel then began to be changed into a false gospel by the end of the first century. It was even working before that. It was at work to change some of those things. Paul had tremendous battles, but John had a lot more. By the time John came along and the things he had to deal with of what was already happening in the church, awesome. And then there's that dark period there, you know, and all of a sudden you jump in on the scene around 325 and you begin to have some things about a church. Different church was on the scene in the world, and it was like, what happened to the Church of God? Stayed that way for a long time, too. We only know it because of the truth, because it isn't documented like that great false church has documented the things about it. But anyway, going on here, again, Mr. Armstrong often said that the true gospel was given to the church, which started on Pentecost 31 A.D. That gospel then began to be changed into a false gospel by the end of the first century. He said that God restored that true gospel exactly 19 centuries later when he was ordained a minister in 1931 on or near Pentecost. Well, again, from, you know, counting from the time that it was first given. It's not taking into account here. It's talking about the things that began to happen. It began to be restored at that particular time after it was first given. That was a reference there. Even to go out into all the world, began to go out in the world in the same manner after 1900 years or 119-year time cycles. And again, that's not a proof of anything. It's just something that meant something to Mr. Armstrong personally. You know, and it's something that means something to me. I hope it means something to you. It's not something used as a proof of anything. It's just a unique thing to understand that there are ways that God works. I added in there, to clarify this point, the gospel was still in the true church, but it ceased to go out into all the world until the time of Philadelphia. So again, what started in the early part, you know, changed as time went along, certainly was preached to a point in time. I think of it going out in Europe in the early 50s there, exactly in the same way, that many time cycles later. I often marvel at the scripture that Mr. Armstrong always turned to about himself, because he understood this was his job. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel, which is the good news of the kingdom of God, the truth of God, the ways of God, the whole plan of God. You know, if we look around the world, we realize that wasn't being preached in the world. You couldn't find it. The Church of God, Seventh Day, was dead. You couldn't get it there. That's why I marvel when some people left, when the scattering took place, they went back to the Church of God, Seventh Day, you think, or went to the Church of God, Seventh Day, you think, what do you think has happened since it was already dead back in the late 20s and 30s, by the time the 90s came along, just how dead was it? Incredible. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It didn't go out into the whole world in a massive way, even in the beginning. You know, the Jewish world at that particular time was shaken by things that had happened, and some had heard some things as far as Rome and other parts of that world, and Paul, you know, as he went up through there later on. But it wasn't that common of knowledge. It continued to grow, but the church was always small even back then. Didn't have a great deal of effect on the world, in other words. When God started working through Mr. Armstrong, and he had the ability of radio, and he had the ability through TV, and became in time the kind of station that it was, being heard by millions of people, that was an awesome thing that took place. It really was. There are just a lot of people out there, even to this day, even though some in the church say, well, my children don't even know, you know, haven't even heard the name of Mr. Armstrong. I think, well, it's to your shame. Because if you're in the church, you should have taught them about Mr. Armstrong and what you learned through him and what was given to the church through him. So if they don't know about Mr. Armstrong, then that's to your shame. Shame on you, you know, certain evangelists and so forth, different people who are like that. There are a lot of people out here who make comments when they write in. Remember hearing Mr. Armstrong, or used to get the plain truth back in the 70s or back in the 80s. Obviously, it shows their age now. You know, they're not spring chickens anymore. They're getting older. That generation of people who heard Mr. Armstrong, they're a little older, but there are a lot of them out there, because the numbers of people that had received the plain truth, the numbers that had heard the telecast or heard the broadcast, there are a large number of them. There truly are. And God's going to bring back some of these things to remembrance. It's going to be one of the main things that helps when it comes time to repent during the last 3.5 years for people in this nation. So Mr. Armstrong understood that he had a job to do of preaching the gospel into the world as a witness, and that witness being the man is still the same. After 6,000 years, he still rejects the word of God. So it doesn't matter how powerfully you do it. Even then, it was small compared to, well, it wasn't either small. You know, as far as the telecast was concerned, it was one of the, you know, it was the largest at one point in time as far as any single religious organization of what they were doing and accomplishing and the number of television stations and the frequency and so forth. So again, number two has to do with the gospel of the kingdom of God and going out into all the world, might add powerfully so, just exactly when God wanted it to, at the end of time, close to the end of 6,000 years, for that great purpose of being a witness to the whole world, that mankind is still the same. No, he'll still reject God. Number three, understanding the purpose of God, that we are to be born of God and become God. God is reproducing himself. Now, who else in the world? I've never known of anyone except some splinter group or someone who has come into contact that would latch on to any truths that are really true. You just don't find in the world that people believe that mankind, his purpose is to become God. On the contrary, they think they're going to, when they die, as soon as they die, they flitter up to heaven, because that's not where they're going. They think they're going to be somewhere caught in between, or really bad, you know, they're going to go down low somewhere and have to be tormented for a long time. And maybe have somebody chasing them with pitchforks and fire burning, and you think, you know, that's so childish, so foolish, so how could you believe such a fable? But, you know, people have chosen to believe such things. And so those things separate us from the world. It's an awesome thing to understand you're to become a part of the God family. Everybody in time. That's God's purpose. Greater than the angelic realm. It's an awesome thing that God's offering to human beings, that in time we can become a part of a spiritual family, his family, above the angelic realm in that respect. So again, number three, the purpose of God, that we are to be born of God. You know, we're begotten, first of all, through the Holy Spirit, hands laid upon us, and grow in this lifetime, not in a week or 2 weeks, not in a year or 2 years or three or four or five. It takes a long time to grow in the use of God's Spirit and the impregnation of his Spirit in the mind. You know, someone that dies in 2 weeks, they're not automatically going to be in the first resurrection. Somebody that dies after 2 years, they're not automatically like it's owed to them just because, you know, at that point in time, they were still going to Sabbath services and still learning that somehow they're going to be in the first. They have not been tried and prepared and molded and fashioned to where God could say, like he did to Abraham, now I know you. We have to go through a long process, and sometimes it's a lifelong process of God's Spirit working in us to change us, so that he can say, now I know you. Because God's not going to flippantly give power of a God, of a God member of the God family, a God being, to anyone. Look what happened to the angelic realm. He's not going to give that kind of power until he knows that individual, until that individual has been tried and tested and grow in character. And it takes time to grow in character. and fight against this human spirit that we have. So again, God is reproducing himself, not taught in the world. It goes on to say here, and no other church on earth knows that or preaches it. As a counterfeit, they talk about being born again. They don't understand what that means. Churches out here that talk about, you know, are you born again? Such ignorance in the world. Look what Satan has done. The power of deception and leading people off into all kinds of religious ideas and beliefs. And so some of this overlaps. Some of these things overlap in part. Some of this overlaps some of what we're going to talk about with number 12 and number 13. But of and by itself, that God is reproducing himself, is a powerful truth that separates the church from the world. The Worldwide News went on to say, Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. Has anyone else been born again by a resurrection from the dead like he was? No one has been. Only he has. And that was in the Worldwide News. Going on, time is running out. You know, there are things we've known, but we couldn't place everything all together. Going on, time is running out. Says, Mr. Armstrong was right. What other church on earth has taught that God is a divine family and the plan of God is to reproduce himself through divine children, Christ being the first? Absolutely none. Mr. Armstrong taught that Satan hates this because it means humans will become God and has deceived the whole world into believing that God, well, the whole world of traditional Christianity anyway, into believing that God is a closed trinity. Bad about certain kinds of doctrines. That one there is an example of one. What an incredible thing. The games that Satan has played. I think of Christmas and Santa Claus and the games and the mockery they do of God. You know, he comes from the north, this jolly old man. He knows if you're good or if you're bad. This is another one of Satan's mockeries. A closed trinity. That there's always been Jesus Christ for all eternity, always been the God the Father for all eternity who is a being, and the Holy Spirit who is a being. And yet they're all three one, but they're all three separate and distinct, and they're all three beings. No, they're not. Number four, who and what is God? We just covered this subject in the latter part of the sermon series entitled God's Prophecy. So anyone hearing this at some point along the way, they can go back a few weeks and listen to that particular series if they want to. And rather than giving that sermon then again, I'm just going to give a bit of a review of it. Time is running out, says, traditional Christianity believes in the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is a person. God is neither one person nor a Trinity. God is a family. When you speak of Elohim, in the sense of God's family, that part is out of the Worldwide News article quoted from there. Going on, Mr. Armstrong taught that God is a divine family. God is the Father who begets us to ultimately be born into the divine family, just as Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, and is the firstborn among many brethren. So again, you know, brethren, the world doesn't know who God is, what God is, that God is a family, that God is a divine family, and what he's striving to do. He starts out in the very beginning of time introducing Elohim. He introduces his purpose in the very beginning of creation, just as in the very beginning of creation, he makes it clear that there are set aside appointed times. Different words that are used there in Genesis, in the very beginning, Genesis 1 and 2 and through there. Later on, Leviticus, it talks about appointed times that God gave. And he outlines them. The Sabbath, the holy days, and Passover. You know, all those periods of time that God ordained right from the very beginning, in the creation week, and set those things aside so that man could tell time, so that man could have those appointed times, those appointments that he would keep with God. The same thing is true with Elohim. God introduced himself, Yahweh Elohim. Awesome. As time goes on, he revealed himself to Moses in that way. And so when you read back and go all the way back in the beginning, whenever you see Moses writing, he referred to him as Yahweh Elohim, and yet God made it very clear that he didn't reveal himself that way to Abraham even. It just continually to reveal himself more and more through time. And so I want to mention here, brethren, again about Mr. Armstrong, and takes nothing away from him, but something that we do understand now, that God reserved to the very end here for a purpose. And I know that's hard unless someone has God's Spirit, because you can't see it like anything else. If a person gets cut off from it, begins to get caught up in the world, they're not going to be able to see certain things. It's impossible. Just like you couldn't in the very beginning, unless God led you to see the Sabbath, the holy days, and everything else. But again here, brethren, I think we've come to understand more clearly that Mr. Armstrong was being brought out of continually in his lifetime over that 50-year period of time of things being restored to the church, that there were those things as time went on of coming out of darkness, coming out of a Protestant background into the truth, and having to shake those things and get rid of those things of the past that clouded and deceived the minds of people. This is one area that God never gave to him. about a relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. He wasn't brought all the way out of the Trinity. That's an awesome thing to understand. See? Because the Trinity does teach that Jesus Christ has lived forever, that God the Father has lived forever, that the Holy Spirit is a being and has lived forever. Mr. Armstrong came to see very early on that the Holy Spirit was not a Trinity. God showed that to him. You know, it couldn't be a Trinity. That the Holy Spirit was the power of God. It wasn't a being. You know, you think about why things are translated like they are in the old King James, the Holy Ghost. They wanted to give it personage. This word for ghost and how it's used today, an individual. Amazing. They didn't translate it as a spirit of God, the power of God. They tried to make it a being, a person, to go along with their doctrine. Well, anyway, we don't need to go back and rehash all that, but it's an awesome thing to come to understand the life, the being of Jesus Christ, and when he came into being, and that he did die, and he was dead. You know, a bit of a problem there, wasn't there? For 3 days and three nights that he was totally dead. You can't kill. That which is eternal cannot die. God Almighty, the eternal God, is eternal. Hence the name, the eternal God. Always living, always has been, is, and always will be. There's only one who has that title. Always has been, always is, and always will be. Jesus died for 3 days. Even that would make him not eternal, okay? Let alone the reality of understanding that he didn't have life until he was born of the Virgin Mary, and then that life began within him. We've got some exciting things as time goes along, brethren, to learn. It's one of the truths we're going to go into, a part of one of the truths we're going to go into in the next series about how God works in your mind, how God works in your being, that is awesome, it's exciting, and it's powerful, that no one else in any scattered group knows nor understands. Number 5, what is man? Herbert W. Armstrong would often ask the challenging question, why are you here? What is the purpose of human existence? He alone clearly saw why humankind was placed on this earth. Traditional Christianity has never understood this. Mr. Armstrong taught that we are free moral agents and that our purpose is to live out our physical lives in temporary dwellings until we can learn and grow in the very mind of God through free choice. It's a matter of free choice. We had to be made physical for a purpose because we have to experience what it's like to be human. We have to experience the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have a carnal human nature within us. It says in Romans that we were made this way out of necessity. Out of necessity. So we could learn what it's like from the time of, you know, what happens to us as a baby. We begin to develop nature, a nature that is selfish. It's inward. Directly opposite of God's. God's is outgoing. God's is one of giving. God's is one of love, care, concern, outgoing concern. Man's is the exact opposite. It's totally inward. We care about number one, first and foremost. You hurt yourself, your focus even goes more deeply into yourself. When we're not feeling good, when we're hungry, whatever it might be. It's amazing, the human mind and the selfishness of the human mind. We are inward. We truly are. And then others enter into the picture depending on how we are, how we think about ourselves or how we think about them. And so again, Mr. Armstrong understood why man was put on this earth. The human spirit in man, number 6. He understood that with that, God gave a spirit in man that made us different from the animal kingdom. Because there's a process whereby God, you know, gives us his Holy Spirit, brethren, and begin to work with us, but it has to connect with the spirit in man. Turn over to notice some of those verses as it talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read this first of all, and time is running out again. Mr. Armstrong came to see that there is a spirit in man, and it quotes Job 32 verse 8, not an immortal soul. You know, isn't that amazing? So much of the world that thinks man has an immortal soul. Even much of the Jewish religion, the people that think that there's an immortal soul, that somehow at death certain things happen. Even in the time of Christ, there were those that had some of those battles, of things that were beginning to creep in even then, even in Judaism. But again, Mr. Armstrong came to see that there is a spirit in man that sets us apart. I'll read the rest of it as it is. Not an immortal soul, but a human spirit which is beyond the physical brain and elevates man far above animals. Which is beyond the physical brain. There's something that, you know, it's not just a matter of physical matter up here, like in animals and so forth. This spirit needs to be united with the Spirit of God. That human spirit returns to God after death. There's no life in it. It's just, it's like a recording. You know, what an awesome thing. I remember when Mr. Armstrong started to give that about 1972 and 73, when he began to understand some of those things and began to tell the church about it. And there were some that thought he was teaching an immortal soul. You know, the man has an immortal soul. He wasn't doing that. On the contrary, he's teaching just the opposite. Anyway, going on here, the Church of God never understood this until Mr. Armstrong. So, true. Speaking of what God restored to the church that had been lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. I marvel how everything in creation, God's put it in the mind that they do it instinctively. Geese fly south, you know, in the wintertime. Animals do the things they do by instinct. It's an awesome thing. But we do it by choice, by thinking, by the ability to retain thought, by the ability to learn, by the ability to create. We have creative ability within us. It's an awesome thing. A portion of something that God gives to us, each individual, so we can think on our own, so we can make choices on our own as free moral agents. It was essential that human beings be given that. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Isn't that amazing? What does that mean? That God ordained before the world unto our glory. Well, it says a lot here. There's a lot said here. There's that which has to do with the mind, with what we're able to drink in of the mind of God and share in of the glory of God. And there is that which, through that process in time, that we are actually glorified in as far as God Himself is concerned, just like Jesus Christ said. Let's go back and notice some of that. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 2 here. But again, there are things that God ordained before man was ever put on this earth that his family should have, that human life and time, as he called individuals, would have, that through the millennium people would be able to come into the church, and then in the great white throne everyone would be able to come into the church, learn about God's way of life during that time. John 17 and verse 5. It says, "And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." This is, you know, confused some as we have gone through some of the things we did during the feast. I've talked about it a few times already. But an amazing thing here that Christ is saying to God as he's praying to him, and this is on that night of the Passover, the last night before he died, a part of that long prayer there that we read on Passover when we partake of the service. "O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Why would he say it that way? If he had lived up to this point in time, why not "with the glory I had with you before I was born of the Virgin Mary"? Why not bring it up to date? Why go all the way back to this point in time? Well, we understand now. Hopefully, everyone does. There's a glory that God intended for him to have from the beginning of time, as we've talked about. A glory which God intends that we be able to have in time. There is a glory that we all look forward to. It is our hope. There is a glory we hope to have in time because God predetermined something so long ago. Mankind. Mankind that could become a part of the God family, the family of God. And then the process of that is that we have to have a spirit in us, a spirit essence in our minds that give us the ability of free choice, so that when the time came, we could begin to choose God's way of life when he began to give us that ability or that choice, because it hasn't been given to very many through the last 6,000 years. It's not God's purpose. But when he does call an individual to give them that opportunity, then we have the ability to choose. He doesn't force it on anyone. It's free choice, free moral agents. And then as we come into the truth, we have that hope within us that one day we're going to be glorified with the glory that is from God. On the God plane, God's, the God family, above the angelic realm. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was praying about. Glorify you, me, with the glory I had with you before the world was. He didn't die then or something happened then, you know. Think, why this term? Because it shows a purpose and an intent that God had from the very beginning of time. Let's go on here. Notice John 17, verse 16. I love this because it goes through and into, if you will, what we're covering in these 18 truths that the world doesn't have, that I'm afraid that we just take for granted sometimes. And even by going through them here today, I feel a little bit of a twinge of that sometimes because we're so familiar with these things. And yet, brethren, when people in the world, their minds are first opened up to it, when it was opened up in your mind, if you were called out of the world, the excitement you had, that you could see something that the rest of the world couldn't see. They don't know that they have a spirit essence in them. Not the Holy Spirit, but a spirit that gives them the ability to think and reason, that makes them different from animals. That God has a purpose in that. And why we're made physical as physical human beings. The plan that God has. That we're to become a part of His family. But it has to go through this process. There is no other way to become a part of His family. He can't instantaneously create us like He did the angelic realm. He will not do that with beings who are in His family. He cannot give them that kind of power. Look what happened to the angelic realm. That is God's proof, witness to us to help us to understand that. And He knew that. He knew it from the very beginning. I marvel at that too. Sometimes people think, oh, He didn't see that one coming about Lucifer, what he might do. Yes, He did. Oh, yes, He did. But people have free choice, don't they? They have free choice once they're awakened to let the pulls of the world, things that are warned against, things that we've been warning against the last several weeks here. Don't let the pulls of this world get you down. Fight the fight. Don't let the things you're going through, whether it be with family, whether it be on the job, whether it have to do with health, all the things that hit us as physical human beings, don't let those things pull you down, especially not now. You're at the end. You're in the 11th hour. In more ways than one, you're in the 11th hour. Truly. Even on a spiritual plane. We're just that close, brethren, to things bursting loose at the seams, if you will, on this earth. We truly are. There isn't much time left to do what we're going to be doing. Before things are shaken, you know, I think of this thing with Dubai. Yes, I understand what both sides are saying. Yes, I understand what the other side is saying by saying, oh, it's okay to let them do it. As if you look at it just from an economic factor. But it's so easy when certain ones have control of a process. The government might be, let's say they're best pals, best friends with us. That doesn't mean everyone that works for them is. They have a certain religious belief. And it's amazing to me what's happened in just 1 year as far as a religious fervor in that part of the world, this Mahdi mentality, a holy army of God. That's what they believe they have. And they are growing so fast in that, it's making the head spin. That's why you think, how long is this going to be able to hold back? Well, it'll hold back exactly how long it's supposed to, until God lets it go. We're that close. I think of one of the trumpets, brethren. One of the trumpets, when it talks about a third in the sea, a third of the ships are destroyed. Made it very clear in the book that the reason it talks about that is because it's about port cities. Then afterwards, hear about Dubai, you think, isn't that amazing? Now it's going to be even easier to bring certain things in by cargo or have them on the ships at a certain time in a certain place. They don't even have to be on the dock, do they? And that is exactly what's going to happen. And nuclear weapons will go off, and they will come from that part of the world. We are so foolish. We truly are. We don't understand how the king of the south pushes at the king of the north, forces Europe to do what it's going to do. They force Europe to do what they're going to do. That is the key. That is what forces Europe to do what they're going to do, because they have some pretty bad feelings. Japan does, and Germany does. Toward nuclear weapons, toward war. But you push them enough, and they will do exactly what they feel like they have to do. Not because they want to, and not because they have the same mentality they had during World War II. It's coming in a different way this time. Do we see that? Do we understand as God's people that what's coming in this third time, this third World War, is different from the second one? It's not like the second one at all. And so there are people out here in the scattered church who think it's going to rise again like it did during the second time. That they're going to have this great leader all of a sudden who declares war on the world. Bull. On the contrary, that isn't how we're brought down. The first way that we're beginning to be punished is not by the Assyrian. They step in and we're punished mightily and we're taken into captivity by them. But the first wave does not come from the Assyrian at all. On the contrary, they're the ones who push the hand of Europe to do what they have to do, where they step in and think they're doing a good thing to take control of this country and of Canada and of Australia and of New Zealand and every part that they can get a hold of as quickly as they can. And then And then World War III breaks out. And then they have to use force. And they can't hold back any longer either because of resistance. And then China and Russia and Korea and Vietnam and Cambodia and all those countries gather together in a huge army. Brethren, we are so close to all that just coming together. Amazing what's on the world scene and what's getting ready to happen. Irritates the tar out of me sometimes when I think about how blind this world is, and they've refused God, and they've refused to listen to God, and even the scattered church was without, truly without excuse whatsoever, because it's going to catch them off guard. Everything. Everything that's happening with the seals, everything that happens with the trumpets, everything that happened with the two witnesses, it's nothing they want because it's not happening the way they want it to. You can't dictate to God how to do things. On the contrary, you look to God to teach you, to lead you. Amazing. See why God's going to deal strong and powerfully with the scattered church and with the world in the last 3.5 years, and why he's molded and fashioned us to be like we are, to be ready for what we have to be ready for, truly. Beautiful verse here, John 17, verse 16. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Do you realize that verse explains exactly what we're going through in this series and in the next series? Sanctify means set apart for holy use and purpose. It is through the 18 truths that God restored truth to the church for salvation that we needed in order for their church to be raised up, to be what it is, to be what it was for a long time, for the gospel to go out into all the world, to accomplish that to the degree God wanted to, determined to do it. And then for there to be what there is now as a witness that's going to be used in time. Didn't have to go through all that and explain it. We are set apart by the truth. And we're going through 18 truths that separate us from the world. They are the things that separate us, that sanctify us, that set us apart as unique, as God's people. The rest of the world doesn't have this knowledge. They don't have this understanding. They don't have it working in and through them. We do. We are so awesomely blessed. And so it's this very thing that sets us apart. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. He said he set himself apart. And that's what we have to do. You know, that's the thing we seek to do from the very beginning and all the rest of the way through our life. Set apart our lives for holy use and purpose. We're to set apart, God tells us to sanctify the Sabbath. What does that mean? You set it apart for holy use and purpose. There are some people today who are forgetting that in the world and the scattered groups. They don't realize that this is the primary time that God teaches, molds, and fashions us. We're not on our own to do what we want to. To go into our own Bible studies is something they can do. They can stay at home. They don't have to listen to any minister teach them. You think, how blind can you be? It's like I have this special connection to God. God does not work that way. We have a special connection to God if we're right with God, if we're yielding to what He's teaching and molding and fashioning within us. And for their sakes, Christ said, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And so it's through Him, through Jesus Christ, that we're able to have that power and that life live within us because we have a covenant we live by and thankful for, that we can repent every day of our life. We can ask God to forgive us of the selfishness, of the attitudes that we have that are wrong, of the wrong thinking that comes into our mind. And there comes a time in our life where God knows that we adhere to that, that that's in our minds, that that's our life. But as long as we're a physical human being, we'll always repent in a right spirit, in spirit and truth, and seek God, that that is our heart, that's our mind. It's set within us. And that day He says, now I know you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So we go through trials, we go through tests to see what we'll do all the time, if we'll always respond to God in a right way. And so Christ said, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So that's how the church has continued on. God, through the preaching of the word in the church, and because He's called different ones to that, opened up their minds to maybe someone talking about it, maybe, or whatever. You know, in the modern times, it's been through radio and TV and printed materials that people have received, sometimes through others, family members or relatives or work or whatever it might be, the different means that God has used to call people. Verse 21, that they may all be one, or that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me. That's a beautiful thing to understand. You realize, again, I marvel at government, number one, because it wasn't all one. Isn't that an amazing thing, the witness of that? That until we're, truly, until we're spirit beings, we can't be one. We can be drawn in that as long as we're in this physical flesh and have the impregnation of God's Spirit in our mind. But as human beings, we still have sin and we can still go astray and we can still get cut off from the flow of God's Spirit. But it's a process of growth to finally, one day, truly be one with God. And to understand what it really means to be in the God family is an awesome thing on a spiritual plane. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. You see, that's the only way we can be at one. That's why when anyone goes astray, when anyone begins to let down spiritually and begin to let the things in this world become such a weight to them that God's not the focus anymore. That what's happening right now in the church and with our lives spiritually is not the focus anymore. Where pulls and sins and so forth can enter in and we get cut off from God's Spirit. Because if God's not in us, see, it's only because of sin that God will not be in us. He will not be around sin. Unrepentant of sin, God will not be there. That's why repentance is so important. That's why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so important in our lives. The blood of Christ. That's how we're saved. It's because that is a covenant relationship with God, a guarantee from God. That is the new covenant. Israel never had that. That it's by the blood of Christ that we can be forgiven of our sins. That's why when we go down into the water, we come back up and we have that covenant we've entered into with God. That whenever we sin, there is that guarantee that if our heart and desire is right, God will forgive us and the sin is gone. And He and His Son will dwell in us. That's why Jesus Christ died. So that God the Father and Jesus Christ could dwell in us. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to grow in spirit, say that God dwell in us on a continuing basis. He died so we can be forgiven of sin so that they could dwell within us. There are a lot of people who just don't get that. They stop like the world does with Jesus on a cross. And they don't get the rest of the story. Why He died. He died so He could dwell in us, so He could live in us, to bring us into the God family. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, because there's no other way to be at one. That the world may believe that you have sent me. And so we're witness of that. As long for any who have been faithful, who remain faithful, who are able to be in that position, in that calling that is God's, of 144,000 and now those are going to be able to live on into the millennium. Those individuals are witness of this truth, of the life of Jesus Christ, of what He's been doing for 2,000 years as well, that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's going to be that evidence because it's accomplished through Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, notice that, the glory which you gave me. So there's an initial glory, a beginning glory. Not the glory He said back in verse 5, glorify me with your own self. That's a heightened glory. That's a different glory. It's spiritual. It's spiritual composition in the God family. Jesus Christ knew that's what was awaiting Him. He hadn't been separated from it since before the foundation of the earth. That's not what He's talking about. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? See? Because the way we thought before, it was like, well, something happened at birth and somehow He gave up that power. So it had been just before Mary. Because that isn't what He was talking about. He was talking about this. A life that He knew He could have, that we know we can have. And the glory which You gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are. There's a glory, there's that power, there's that Spirit that can dwell and live within us. So we can be of one mind. That's why He said in John here, in John 14 and so forth, in 15, talking about that confidence. That's brethren, I'll tell you what, there are spiritual things that we read about here on Passover and other times of the year that are fully of the Spirit that we're going to come to see deeper and deeper and deeper as we go along here. Because these are the things that are being talked about when in John 14 He says, believe you not, in verse 10, that I am in the Father and the Father in me. That's the glory. That's how He was able to do the things He did. He didn't mince any words about it. He said, the things that I do, the things that I say, they're not of me. He never took the credit to himself. He said, they're the Father that dwells, lives in, abides in me. He does the works. The more we understand that, the more we see that, the more exciting everything becomes. Because we live the same thing. That same glory that's able to live and abide within us. That's how it's accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. Both of them, the Father and Christ, able to dwell within us. And so those are the things being talked about here when it says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. Because at that point in time, they were the only two who were at one in this way. Because the God the Father dwelt in him and did the works that he did through him. And Jesus Christ made it clear that when the church began then, that they both would dwell and live within us. Awesome. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Powerful words. Talk about it more later on. There's a lot here. Sometimes we read about all the things, brethren, and we don't realize how much more there is. Father, he says, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So something is being told here that's an awesome thing to understand as well. It says, Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. How can you, what does that mean to be with him where he is? Well, just like on the Sabbath here. You know, there are a lot of people meeting today on the Sabbath and they're not where Christ is. Okay? That's sad. They're not where he's at. They're hearing things and Christ isn't there. They might be hearing some things that have truth in them. Just like the Feast of Tabernacles this last year. People can hear a lot of things about the feast and about the millennial period that's coming. That doesn't mean that Christ is there. Doesn't mean he's placed his name there, that God has placed his name there. You know, just because people decide where to have a feast site and because there's truth there that they had in the past doesn't mean that God is there. Not by any measure. Not by any stretch of the imagination. That they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Awesome. About a plan. You have loved me before. God had a plan, brethren. He loves us. The first fruits, 144,000, not just us, but we happen to be ahead of those that are going to come out of the millennial period. And they happen to be ahead of those who are going to be resurrected in the great white throne and have their opportunity then. He loves them. He's able to love them at that time. You know, God has not been able to love the majority of human beings on the earth. You can't love, you can't, because by to love someone in the way that God loves means there are certain things that are poured out upon them, that are given to them, and it can't be given to them yet. Just like the world today, that's why the world has to be humbled. Man will not. I'll tell you, the more we go along in this, brother, the more you're going to come to see in a deeper way. Man does not want God. Not even in a scattered church do they want God. That's almost an impossible to understand. And it really can't be fully without God's Spirit. To help understand the human mind and how much we fight against and resist God Almighty, how much worse the world, brethren. If we're having that kind of a struggle within a church that was scattered, how much more those who have never been impregnated with God's Spirit, who have never tasted of the truth of God, of the way of God. And therein is the battle, and it has been for 6,000 years, and we sometimes don't grasp that to the depth that we need to, but we're going to. That 3.5 years will do it. We're going to learn things because we're going to be immersed in it in a way that we couldn't learn any other way. In a way that the world really couldn't learn in any other way. But God is going to show mankind what he's really like. Because God is merciful. He truly is, brethren. And I'm excited about this chapter here, chapter 6, that we're writing on right now, to explain why it must be this way. So that people can understand it more clearly. Why it has to be this way and there's no other way. Why man has to be allowed to do the things he's going to do. It's man's fault. It's not God's. And God is mercifully stepping up the pace. God is mercifully condensing it into a 3.5 year period. God is mercifully bringing it to an end at the end of that 3.5 year period so that there's something left. Otherwise, brethren, the reality is with mankind, there would be nothing left on the earth. I marvel today as I was editing some stuff and going back through and thinking about the time that God dispersed the people in the earth through confusing the languages. That was several thousand years ago. And he did it for one reason. So they would not have the technology we have now back there somewhere. God was going to see to it that things spread out over a period of 6,000 years to fulfill his plan and his purpose. It's a marvelous plan. It's an awesome plan. The more we come to see it, brother, the more in awe, the more excited, the more fulfilling it is. You know, it's an awesome thing. It's just, there's a life in it, in God's plan, that just gives you life. There's an excitement, an exhilaration of knowing that can be explained in no other way. It's just there. And the more we see, the more we understand, the more exciting it becomes. A glory that God gives, because it's about God. It's man that's gotten in the way. Lucifer first in the angelic realm, and man ever since he was put on the earth. The human mind that's always resisted God. That's why I feel for people when I talk to them in some of those interviews, and you realize they can't even begin to deal with one law, the Sabbath. You won't obey God in the Sabbath. You won't turn to the seventh day. You want to hold on to something else. You want to believe something else is okay, that your God would allow you to go to church whenever you want to worship him whenever you want to. That's the kind of loving, all-seeing, all-merciful, all-giving-in kind of God you want. Just give in and let you do whatever you want, like a parent would a child. Just give me everything I want the way I want it, and I'll be happy. You know, spoiled brats. You know, that's the way the Protestant world is. They're spoiled brats because they think God can just let them do whatever they want to do. We can have a church on whatever corner. We can do whatever we want to do, you know. Yeah, we want to teach that. Anyway, it's amazing, isn't it? The human mind, how obstinate. The more we see, the more we come to understand how harsh human life is. Isn't that amazing? Because that's hard for people to see. And you have to live a lifetime sometimes to really begin to see that. It's a spiritual thing. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Is there a glory that we're able to see? See, it's spiritual. Sabbath by Sabbath, is there that glory? Is there a glory we're able to see right now of things in God's plan that are getting closer, that are becoming more exciting? Is there a glory that God shares with us of spirit, of knowing, of understanding, of seeing something that stirs us up, that excites us, that we're able to share in? We're able to share in it. Others today on the Sabbath in other groups are not able to share in the same thing. They're not able to share in the excitement that young people should have, that if they will seek God, that if they will look to God, that God will bring them through that period to live into a millennium, if they really want to live there, if they truly desire to live there, and that they're going to have awesome blessings they can't even begin to comprehend right now, in a world where everyone keeps the Sabbath, the holy days, where you can rear your children, have families in a beautiful world without worrying about garbage they're going to be taught in school systems, or on TV, or in music. They're not going to have all the pollution and garbage we have today. A glory that God shares with us of something that's coming, that's almost here, and a greater glory through the millennial period that people are able to share in with God. The more we're able to receive, the closer we get to it all. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. I think of another verse that talks about Romans 8, verse 18, where it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, that's what the glory, when we talk about Jesus Christ, when he said, "Glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was," back in verse 5 there of John 17. And this is our hope. Romans 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," and how much more for us at this present time, right when everything is getting stirred up out here, in the spirit world around us, as well as in the world, getting ready to explode. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Those that are going to be in the first resurrection, and those of you who are able to live on into that world and later on receive that glory, a spirit being and a spirit family to live for eternity, a glory which God predetermined before time. It's interesting, Romans 18, it goes on to talk about that very thing, that God predestined, predetermined before time. Let's go back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and continue on where we left off. Because these scriptures today that we're going through here right now really sum up everything we've been going through here in this particular series as far as the 18 truths, and we have easy access to them, so I'm not wanting to spend as much time on the rest of these, but we did on government, but the rest of these I want to continue on. It says in verse 7 here, again, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, So there is that which we're able to see and understand, that we share in, or the mind of God, that we're able to see that the rest of the world can't. It's a mystery to the world. And the only way it's revealed is by the Spirit. And also these truths then, that's a part of that glory. That we're going to be in the God family, that that's God's intent, God's purpose. Going on down here in verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." For 6,000 years, billions of people have lived who have never understood why they're on this earth yet. We do. What is man? Why are we here? Awesome. And we know. "But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit." There's no other way to know and see except God give you His Holy Spirit. That's why no one else. That's why you can't go out here and talk to others and they see what you see. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what does man know of the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" You know, there are things we can only deal with on a physical plane. And that's where we're limited. And that's because of that Spirit in us. That's what this verse is about. "Save the spirit of man which is in him." That gives us the ability to think and reason and consider physical things. To go out and do awesome things, build amazing things out here. You know, sometimes the Discovery Channel, I'm amazed at what man can build on a physical plane. If he has enough money. Yeah, if you have enough money, it's awesome. You can build some mighty things with the kind of technology we have in this world today. "Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." So even the things of God, you can't know. No one can know except the Spirit of God reveal it. There's that glory we share in that the rest of the world doesn't, that sets us apart, that we might know the things that are freely given of God. Number 7, the church of God is only the first fruits. Yeah, awesome. The world doesn't even know who the church of God is, let alone understanding what first fruits are. Let alone understanding things about the holy days, going back to Pentecost and understanding the plan God has in Pentecost. But we see it. It's beautiful. It's clear in our minds. Things about Pentecost, first fruits. It said in there, the time is running out again, "Mr. Armstrong taught that God is not trying to save the world now." Isn't that amazing? The world out here thinks God's trying to save it. You think, you know, he's not very powerful, is he? No, they're a God. Really? You think, what an atrocious thing. That's why missionaries go out and do the things they do, because they truly believe that somehow God is trying to desperately save the world right now. Like, think, boy, he's weak. God is not weak. We make God, you know, the world makes God look so puny, so weak. God does what he will, and he will do it, and it will be accomplished. Going on, it says, "This set him at odds against traditional Christianity, which thinks that God is trying desperately to save as many as possible. The Church of God lost sight of this over the centuries until it was clearly restored. What is taken for granted by God's church today only came through Mr. Armstrong." Amazing. Number 8, the church is not yet the kingdom of God. The false gospel taught that the church on earth is the kingdom of God. Mr. Armstrong clearly saw that the coming of the literal kingdom of God is the message Christ brought from the Father, and that the church of God today is only the embryo in that kingdom. Well, I used to love that the way he expressed that. The church of God is the kingdom of God in embryo, not yet born, not yet in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, that's why I have read for many feasts the sentences, I guess it is, out of the Mystery of the Ages, because there are many in the church who never really got this. The kingdom of God is not the millennium. A lot of people thought the kingdom of God was the millennium. The millennium was the kingdom of God. No, it wasn't. It's just when the kingdom of God came to the earth. It's when the kingdom of God comes to the earth. The kingdom of God is the family of God. The kingdom of God is 144,000 in Jesus Christ, who is on the earth, ruling on the earth. That's the kingdom of God. No one else will be in that kingdom. That's why I love the way Mr. Armstrong said it. The kingdom of God will rule over, in essence, all the human beings that are on this earth. That is the government that will rule and reign. But the other people are not in that kingdom. They're just living in a millennial period. So again, the church is not yet the kingdom of God. So again, when you say kingdom of God, traditional Christianity has a totally different concept of what that is. You know, it's in the hearts of men. It's in your heart, the kingdom of God. It's something in your heart. You know, it's already on the earth or whatever type of nonsense. Number 9, only those whom God the Father calls and draws to him can be converted now. That's one that the scattered churches had a terrible time with. I think of different ones out here. It's one of the first things they begin to chop away at. You know, it's like, if you'll just listen, if you'll just open, like one person does, if you'll just open up your Bibles, You can see this. You can understand this, like one evangelist teaches in one of the groups. Think, no, you can't. No, you cannot. You can't tell people that if you'll just open up your Bibles, you can see this about the Sabbath or the holy days or the kingdom of God. That's a lie. No, they can't. How can they? If God draws them, that's the only way they're going to be able to see it. The world's blind unless God calls. So I marveled at how many groups early on when the scattering took place began to teach certain things that had nothing to do with God the Father as the one that called. I don't want to go into it, what the church started to do toward the end, some of the things they started to do. They started to look at large churches out here that had 5,000 or 6,000 or 7,000 and how they were able to get these large groups to stay together. And they started teaching that in the last refreshing program. It was like, where's God? Because if you do these things, this is how you keep the church together. This is how you grow. And pressure was put on people that you've got to make the church grow. No, that's God's job. I'm there to serve and to help out and to feed whatever God gives. But God has to do the calling. Amazing. So again, only those that God the Father calls and draws to Him, to Christ, can be converted now. Again, and the time is running out. No other church knows that or believes it. That's another truth restored to the church through Mr. Armstrong. None of us had ever heard that before except as we got it through Mr. Armstrong. Only those God chooses and calls now can come in and become part of the first fruits. Satan has deceived the whole world, and the church is called out of the world. We're called out of the world. We're the called out ones. We truly are. And the same thing is true today on another plane as far as being awakened. God has to do that too because it's spiritual. No one can awaken themselves. You can't go out here and awaken anyone in the scattered church. You can't awaken them spiritually. It's something that God has to do. That's His choosing. Number 10, the resurrection to judgment. Again, written in the time is running out, this is when God will save the world. Herbert W. Armstrong clearly saw that there are three resurrections mentioned in Scripture. The great white throne is the time when all who have ever lived will be given the opportunity to become members of the God family, just as the church is given opportunity in advance. How often have you wanted to share that? I think of funerals that I do sometimes, from time to time. And I think if I could just give that to someone that they'd be able to see it, the plan of God, the last great day, a time of the great white throne judgment, when everyone who has ever lived is going to be resurrected back into physical life again. They don't understand that you're going to live twice in a physical body twice. God has intended that almost every human being who has ever lived, there's only 144,000 that don't have to do this, everyone else has to live in a physical body twice. Everyone. I'm so thankful that I get to skip a part because it's not much fun. Amazing what we've been given. Do we grasp the depth of what we've been given? Number 11, the millennium. The Church of God in the 1930s knew that Christ would be returning to set up His kingdom, but little about what that millennium would be like. The government of God would be restored over the whole earth, and the tree of life would be open to all for the first time since the time of Adam. The first fruits will reign with Christ as kings and priests, teachers and rulers. The world has no idea. Well, some talk about some of these things sometimes in a very slight way, but very, very few, and they have no depth of understanding whatsoever. It comes from God. We understand it. We see it. We know what's coming, and we know what's about here. Number 12, the Holy Spirit coming into us only begets us. The Bible is a coded book, said Mr. Armstrong, which can only be unlocked by the Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing how God's Spirit makes it come alive? There's no other way for it to come alive. You can read it till you're blue in the face. You can study it as much as you want, and you're never going to get the plan of God unless God just gives it to you so you can see and know what you're reading. It goes on to say, we can only come to really know God through the Holy Spirit, and we must grow in character and understanding after this begettal until our birth into the family of God. So again, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is something that begets us, you know, in the human, with the Spirit in man. There's a connection that takes place there, and a life begins to grow. It begets us. Number 13, we're only begotten now, not born again. So again, closely related, but specifically here talking about not being born again, as the world thinks when they talk about traditional Christianity. It says we're not yet heirs, only inheritors. We haven't received, in other words, what God intends for us. The Holy Spirit only begets us, and we are not yet born into that family. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. So again, things that we take for granted, that Many young people don't understand the church, and maybe people that have grown up in the church don't understand the differences and distinctions, but there are certain things the world believes about being born again. And some of you have heard those expressions. What does it mean to be born again? And we realize, no, we're just begotten right now. That will come at another time. Number 14, the modern identity of Israel, or the identity of modern Israel. God's church in the 1930s officially rejected this truth when Mr. Armstrong brought it to the leadership's attention. Again today, and you know it really wasn't God's church, and I hope we understand that. It had the name of God's church, but it wasn't God's church anymore. It was dead. The people were dead. There were just a few that had any semblance of life. I wonder about that. God raised up Mr. Armstrong to bring it alive. God's church in the 1930s officially rejected this truth when Mr. Armstrong brought it to the leadership's attention. Again, today it is being rejected. Mr. Armstrong clearly saw from the Bible that the descendants of Israel were to receive the birthright promises, and the English-speaking peoples are the descendants of Joseph's two sons. Think about what's happening to the United States, Manasseh. We are the last to have received the promises passed down through Abraham, Isaac, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, promises that had to do with the very end time, specifically about Manasseh becoming a great nation. And we saw some of those things that began to be fulfilled in Ephraim before Manasseh came on the scene, that God accomplished and did, and then finishing it with Manasseh. That's why you think about what God's done out of this nation. And the witness that's gone out in the world, and so much of Israel that frankly lives in this nation, not just in scattered other areas of the world, but so many that are here in this nation alone. And why this nation is the first that must go down. It is the first to go down. The last to be raised up, and the first to go down. Number 15. So again, things we understand about Israel that the world doesn't grasp and comprehend. Who is Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar, Judah? Things that the world, when you talk about Israel, they think of a nation. They don't realize that the peoples of Israel are in a lot of different nations today because there are many different tribes, many different countries, not just one. I found that exciting when I first learned that Mr. Armstrong brought it out in the United States and British Commonwealth in prophecy. The first time it mentioned Jews in the Bible, it talks about them being at war with Israel, and you think, that really proves. That shows a lot right there, doesn't it? They can't fight themselves. Who is Israel then? The Jews were at war with Israel, in essence, or vice versa. They're not fighting themselves. Who are the Israelites then? Number 15, prophecy can only be understood if you know who are the Israelites today. Mr. Armstrong had a clear picture of which prophecies apply to us today, since he saw clearly who the descendants of Israel are. As well as proclaiming the gospel, he preached the Ezekiel warning, Ezekiel 33, which was meant for the descendants of Israel at the end time. The great tribulation will be the time of Jacob's trouble. Right from the very beginning, from the get-go, because they go down the tubes in the first four trumpets. And then there's great trouble. It continues on until it's all over with. The great tribulation will be the time of Jacob's trouble. Those who are following the footsteps of Mr. Armstrong today are also preaching the gospel and giving the Ezekiel warning. Well, when you know the truth, when you have the truth, that's a part of it. But to what magnitude, what step, what level, that obviously has changed because of what we've gone through and the scattering that's taken place. History of things we couldn't know any other way. Number 16, the annual holy days. I think, man, that's just one. It's really a lot more than 18 truths. And you start looking at Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, they're all truths. And they're powerful, every one of them. Every one of the holy days. So to all lump them all together into one, well, that's fine. But there's an awful lot of knowledge given in just one here. Truth that the world has no knowledge of, let alone the Sabbath day, let alone all the annual holy days that broaden the understanding of the weekly Sabbath. So it says here, what other church prior to Mr. Armstrong understood the annual feast days, much less kept them? The plan of God, as shown through the holy days, were revealed to the Church of God through Herbert W. Armstrong. He and Loma kept them alone for 7 years because they saw it was commanded. It wasn't until after 14 years that the actual meaning of the days were understood by him. It took that long for him to go through a process because he obeyed God. He went through an entire process. In the first 7 years, there was very little understanding. And then in that next 7 years, God began to reveal more and more and more about the meaning year by year by year. It's an awesome thing how God worked through him and taught the meaning of the holy days through that period of time. So it wasn't until after 14 years that the actual meaning of the days were understood by him. The holy days picture God's plan for mankind depicted through seven major events. One of the greatest blessings ever to come on God's church was the knowledge of his holy days. Better believe it, because that really gives us full understanding of what's going on from the beginning to the end. Going on, all those who keep the holy days today do so because God revealed it through his servant, Herbert W. Armstrong. That's the only reason. Otherwise, they wouldn't know. There's not a person out here. You know, and they talk about him. Oh, he was a good teacher. He taught me a lot of things. I'm like, you know, spiritually, I almost like to slap them. I really would. Just like to slap them. Just reach out and slap them. Knock some sense into their heads. Say, don't you understand your arrogance and your ignorance of what you're saying? Do you think they're going to suffer a little bit? You think they deserve a little bit, brother? And they do. And we don't understand that. There's a lot of sin involved there. There really is. A great deal of lack of appreciation of God. We're not talking about men here. God uses men and works through them. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ and all that they went through to give us what we have today. And they've gone through a lot. God has gone through a lot. We don't even begin to comprehend that, brother. All that God has gone through for millennia after millennia, I'm not just talking about mankind, millions of years waiting, going through a process with the angelic realm, knowing what would happen in time and seeing it all through, we can't even begin to comprehend. I'm excited because God is sharing with us something that's happening now because, and that helps me to realize and should help us realize something, God is so awesomely excited about what we're getting ready to go through because of what's coming right behind it. That finally, man can go through the last phase of lessons as human beings that are going to hurt painfully so, but man has been hurting for 6,000 years. Man has done a lot of bad things on the earth to mankind for 6,000 years. And God has lived through it all, watched it all, stood back to give them the time to do what they have to do, to let the earth be populated, that in time, knowing that all those are going to have opportunity in time to become a part of his family, but not now. And so he stood back and he ate. And as Jesus Christ said, how often I would have gathered you in as chicks, you know, as a mother hen, but you would not. He spoke what God gave him. God the Father, awesome, of that power and that might that was in him, of something that Jesus Christ knew and saw and had because of the Father. There are times, brother, I can't wait till we get farther into some of these things as we grow along and as we grow, because it's exciting to understand how God works in us. What Jesus Christ, the power, the might, the mind, when it talks about that mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, we're just barely scratching the surface there. And in the next year, two, and three, you're going to grow in that. It's going to become more and more exciting to you because God is pouring out more of that on his people. Because this is an exciting time for God. God has looked forward to this time, brethren, in a very powerful way to share with us the excitement of his kingdom that's coming. Never been a time like this. A time when finally the whole world can be removed from the ignorance and from the sway of Satan and now have the inspiration of God working in their life day by day by day for 1,000 years. It's awesome. It really is. Number 17, the authority of the sacred calendar. Now, there are times I'd like to reach out and slap a few with this one, too. I really would. There's just times I get certain letters and get certain arrogance from different ones that want me to, like I'm going to, you know, people want to send you things. And I know it's demons that are working out there a lot of times, and they want to send me what they have written, what they have studied into. I get garbage, and I'll tell you what, as soon as I see how it's written, file 13, here we go again. Open up, swallow it down, because I don't want any of it. I don't have time for it. It's a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of garbage. And people want to share with you about why we're wrong about our timing and why certain holy days are 2 days separate or sometimes a month off, or because now they have come into this great knowledge of how to count time, you know. And I think of you poor, blind, rebellious, if you just stuck close to the trunk of the tree and what God gave through his servant, you wouldn't have a problem here. You wouldn't have a problem. You wouldn't be dealing with such arrogance. I'll tell you what, when those papers come out and they write you a little letter, just the first paragraph or whatever it is, it just, I don't know how to tell you. the arrogance just flows out of the page. I know why God hates arrogance and pride. He cannot work with it. And such people have to be humbled. And to be humbled, they have to be chastened. And they have to be chastened so much. They have to be brought so low. You know, sometimes in life, it's like an alcoholic or other things that people sometimes have in their life. Indeed, man has to hit the bottom before he can have any hope of changing something or trying to even change it. You have to be brought down so low before the attitude of pride. But what happens in those cases, there are a different kind of pride enters in. But anyway, another story. Because without God, there isn't true humility. You know, only with God can there be genuine humility and genuine help to change and grow and conquer and overcome our weaknesses that we have as human beings. The authority of the sacred calendar. If only people would have held on to this one. The Church of God in the 1930s was confused as to when the year should begin. People are still confused today. Amen. Over the calendar, Mr. Armstrong saw the importance of the Jews' preservation of the weekly and yearly calendar. Just as much as they were given, when it talks about the oracles of God, they had the Old Testament and the writings. It has been to them to accurately keep those records for us year by year by year for the past several thousand years. All the writings in the Old Testament. It was never, 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 never given to God's church to have that responsibility. Isn't that an amazing thing? That includes the timing. That doesn't mean they keep it. It's why Jesus Christ talked about certain things. Those who sit in Moses' seat, certain things you better do, but don't do as they do. The hypocrites. It's basically what he's telling them. Don't be hypocritical like they are. Don't do as they, you know. But certain things that are given, you better, you know, that's what you better follow. And that's part of what was given to them. Frankly, the calendar. That was a part of their responsibility. And the oracles. The Hebrew. And they were meticulous. What a better people to give it to. They're very meticulous. Check and double check and triple check. Accountants, they got to be the best in the world. If they want to be. Because I'll tell you, everything was meticulous when it came to passing along and preserving the Hebrew Bible. And the same thing has been true with time. And they had to make certain decisions about certain things that came along concerning God's calendar. And they were the ones responsible for that. No one else. The church was never given that responsibility. They were. And that's why Mr. Armstrong used to talk about why we follow what we do. Because someone had to make those decisions. And it wasn't given to the church. God made that very clear. If people could just keep that in their mind and understand that. It was never given to us as a responsibility. Given to them. Now, did they keep Passover and the holy days at the right time? No. They do a miserable job. They keep the Seder. They don't keep the Passover when they're supposed to. They lost track of, but they didn't lose track of time. Just like the Sabbath. Some today wonder, well, maybe the Sabbath was on a, maybe we lost time somewhere, you know. And when Jesus Christ came along, it was never a situation, was it? It was obviously right then and there. He knew exactly when the Sabbath was and the holy days. And the last 2,000 years hasn't been any different because the Jews have been very strong in knowing exactly when that seventh day rolls around. They've never lost sight of it. And neither has the Catholic Church lost sight of when Sunday comes around. Amazing. We've got one more to go, and we have time. Number 18, second and third tithe. I've gone through these very rapidly. We can go way back to, give me that last week, the series. I think it was the Church of God, PKG, a series back in around 2001, 2002. Had these 18 truths in it. And I know it was a couple years before that as well, another series. But anyway, that's one of the series that goes into these far more clearly, far more deeply. And we don't really need to today. This is just to launch us into the next series. But just to remind us what we have. And that this, all these truths separate us from the world around us. They separate us from traditional Christianity, from all of the confusion of what calls itself Christian out there. These things make us what we are, set us apart, the truth of God. These truths that God restored to Mr. Armstrong, to the church. Number 18, second and third tithe. The Church of God understood first tithe, but until Mr. Armstrong, the church did not understand that a festival tithe had to be kept since they didn't keep the holy days to begin with. Mr. Armstrong also saw that God provided for the needy within the church by a third tithe. No other church had that knowledge or had this knowledge. I just want to quickly say here that we do not keep third tithe today. We pay it. We pay out the nose, so to speak. We are doing, Mr. Armstrong understood this back in the 70s when I was in Brickett Wood and began to tell people in England and some of the continents at that time in Europe that they were no longer bound to paying third tithe to the church. And the reason for that was because finally the government was doing what they should have been doing all along. Third tithe was always different from first and second tithe, brethren. I hope this is clear to us. First tithe was always God's, always to be paid to the Levitical system, then the priesthood, the church. Never a question about first tithe. Second tithe was always for people to be able to attend the Feast of Tabernacles and the Holy Days to observe them on their own. It's God's tithe, your responsibility to save in order to obey God on the Holy Days. Third tithe was totally different. Never turned into the priesthood in Jerusalem like the first was when the Holy Days and so forth and certain times of the year they'd bring things in. It was kept within their gates. You couldn't keep the Holy Days within your gates. There was a way that God said to do it. Certain things had to be done at the temple, the offerings and the sacrificial system. Don't want to go through all that today. But in a nutshell, they dispersed it to the needy in their own areas. Who better knew who was in need of help? Who the widow was, who the children were that needed, the orphan, someone who perhaps because of illness or sickness or an emergency situation like happens with anyone who needs help. It wasn't until, and then that decision was made for Australia and New Zealand later on. I believe Mr. Armstrong made that one. I can't remember the year now, but I was given the letter of that some years back. And then I believe Mr. DeCotts made the decision for Canada very early on. But we still had third tithe in the United States in order to help people in the church that the government wasn't helping properly. It is a facet of government that God instituted for Israel that as a government, if you will, process that they were to take care of within their gates, their people, just like we have for years and years and years within the church. We still help people in emergency situations within the church, but that's the principle we have followed in the Church of God, PKG. And the same thing, in the beginning, United made that decision and choice, and I agreed with that at that time as well. That in the United States, it was no longer necessary for the church to retain that because in taxes, you're paying far more for a social system that we didn't have back in the 70s in the United States. Mr. Armstrong didn't change it in the 70s. But in the church, I began to see it. We began to see it change in the 80s, where finally housing, help from the government began to be more abundant, that the help was out there. Sometimes it takes a long time to get. It's hard to get, but it's there in a way that it never was back in the 60s, 50s, and 70s within the environs of the United States. So, again, I hope we understand that, that we do not collect that in the Church of God. That is something that you pay far more year by year in your taxes, in a social system to the government, that those things are taken care of that way. We do help people who have emergencies and situations like that to follow the same principles in the church. Okay. Hope that's clear. And if it's not, go back to those years, to that year of the Church of God PKG series, and I've explained it a whole lot more there. Okay. With that, we're right down to the wire. Again, brethren, we've gone through this quite rapidly today, remaining 17 things, and we even went back and talked about some more. Number one, they're about government. But they're really awesome. They really are. The things that God gave to the church, truths that God has revealed to the church, that sometimes we can begin to take for granted. And yet it's those very things that God restored that the church had lost. And yet God restored all that into the church through Mr. Armstrong, and we have it to this day. So much of the church has lost even these things, brethren. So much of the church that was scattered, they don't adhere to all these. They truly don't. There are a few who claim that they do. But so many don't. Not any longer. They want to distance themselves from Mr. Armstrong. Many of them don't even want to mention his name. It's like it takes something away from them. It's like a threat. It threatens them somehow. It's too bad. We've been given a lot. And these things are the very things that should give you a greater boldness and confidence. And what we're getting ready to go through in the next series should heighten that immensely so.